The passage is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 on page 1220 in your Bibles. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Richard, thanks very much for reading for us. Your name is nearly perfect. Let's pray, shall we, as we make a start. Our Father God, thank you for revealing yourself to us, and thank you for revealing your purposes to us in your Bible. As we look at these couple of verses from the Bible this lunchtime, please would you clear space in our minds so that we can hear your message for us today. Amen. Great. Good to see you all. Now, a few weeks ago, we opened our studies. Sorry, I've got too many books here. Let's see if I can sort these things out. Here we go. We opened our studies in New Life from the little book of 1 Peter, the first Wednesday of this year, by looking at the past and the future of the Christian life. We saw that for the Christian, our new birth and our secure inheritance must shape our response to the present difficulties that we face. Well, we're skipping forward in 1 Peter now to look at the nitty-gritty of living as Christians in the present as we look at part of chapter 2 over the next 3 weeks. And the first couple of verses, which Richard read for us, relate to our new identity as Christians, our new identity. If someone asked you to tell them the most important thing about who you are, I wonder what you'd tell them. Maybe you'd define your identity by... with reference to what you do for work. You might say, I'm a regulator at the FSA or something. You might define your identity by nationality, mightn't you? So sometimes I tell people that I'm Cornish. Sometimes, I wondered if you were listening, sometimes I hear on the traffic reports on the radio, do you hear this, where it's Hayley's dad has rung up about problems on the M1, or Louise's dad has rung up. Maybe we define our identity with reference to our children. At a house I used to live in, we had a cartoon strip on the wall in the loo, and in the first frame, it showed someone practicing, saying in the mirror before she went out in the evening, I'm a social worker, I'm a social worker, I'm a social worker. And then in the next frame, she's talking to a handsome young man who says, an acrobat, how fascinating. You see, our sense of identity is important to us, isn't it? It defines our sense of status, our pride. It also influences our conduct, as we'll come on to see. The trouble is, we Christians often feel far from special, don't we, about our identity. We saw when we looked at chapter 1 that Peter describes Christians as exiles in the world. We don't really belong. We're made to feel awkward, unwanted. Out of place very often. We described it a few weeks ago as being like social asylum seekers on occasion. Exiles is the word that's used. And consequently, we're slow to speak up for what we believe, and we're constantly tempted to give up on distinctive living and fade into the background. Maybe you've been feeling that temptation even this morning, to give up on distinctive living and just fade into the background, just be one like the others. Well, Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends and writing probably not long before he himself was executed for what he believed, he counters that tendency not to feel special with these two wonderful verses that we're looking at today. His message is very simple. It is delight in your new identity. Delight in your new identity. Now, he's just been commenting on those that don't believe in the message about Jesus and how to them Jesus is a stumbling block. And it might be that you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself Christian. Well, will you look at Jesus and decide whether you'll believe him and believe his message, or whether he's a stumbling block to you? We've just got in on the bookstore this excellent little book called More Than a Carpenter that just investigates the various things that the Bible tells us about Jesus and goes through the evidence so that we can work out whether we can believe in him. And that would be a great way of exploring who Jesus is. But he goes on, doesn't he, in the verses that we've got here. He says, but you, that is, those who believe, you are a chosen race. And he goes on with this wonderful stream of blessings that identify the Christian. Let's dip into what he says about us step by step. Firstly, he says we're a chosen race. We who believe in Jesus are the true people who are descended from God's promise to Abraham near the beginning of the Bible. Everyone likes to be chosen, don't they? Everyone likes to be picked for a sports team or a quiz team. Well, here we're assured that God himself wants us on his side. Next, we're a royal priesthood. The phrase speaks of the privileged access we have to God. We're no longer those that are kept outside the temple of God, outside his presence, but we're allowed into his very throne room. We're a holy nation. That is, we're set aside for God. We're dedicated to be his people. We're not a geographical nation like Israel was in Old Testament times. We're a nation who are united across the globe by being set apart for God. And we're a people for God's own possession. We belong to him. The language that's used is all the language of the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. I tried to count how many Old Testament passages are alluded to just in these two short verses. And I got as far as 16 references and gave up. Now, a lot of the language comes from the time when the nation of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, were first formed. The people had just been rescued out of slavery in Egypt, and they were led by God into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And God gathered them at the foot of Mount Sinai, and he said, you shall be the treasure possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Do you see that Peter is deliberately echoing that language here? He wants us to see that this ragbag of Christians who are dispersed across the eastern Mediterranean region, persecuted by the authorities and outcast in society, these people were the true people of God, just like the chosen ones of old. And what an inspiring thought. I hope you'll find that as you go back to your office this lunchtime. One of thousands in your dark suits and your blue shirts, facing the demands of the afternoon and all the temptations not to be identified as Christian, to remember that if you believe in Jesus, you are one of the truly special, chosen people of God, just like that first generation of Israel at Mount Sinai. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Peter reminds us what a blessing it is to have this new identity, as he reminds us of the situation that God has plucked us out of. He refers to us as being called out of darkness into God's marvellous light. Now that's an especially powerful image, isn't it, at this time of year. The literal darkness, maybe as you leave the house for work in the morning, and the darkness as you leave the office to go home in the evening. The sense maybe of being like a hamster in a wheel while you wait for the train going home. That is incessant, exhausting activity, but to no real purpose, not knowing quite why you're doing what you're doing in the world, but just knowing that if you don't keep doing it, everything will fall apart. It's a bleak prospect, isn't it, living in darkness without God? No clear answers to the big questions of life. No clear answers to the big questions of our own identity and our role in the world. But if we've believed what the Bible tells us about Jesus, we've come out of that darkness into a marvellous light. We now know him. We now know God's wonderful purpose for us. Becoming a Christian really is like having a light bulb turned on. Peter pushes the point home as he continues with the words from the book of Hosea. Let's look down at verse 10, shall we? He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He quotes those words from the book of Hosea and makes the point that Christians are the true, historic, privileged, chosen people of God. Not chosen because of anything that commends us, not because we're better than anyone else or because of anything we've done, but simply because God in his kindness chose to love us and bless us. And that blessing comes through identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. So if you look just back across the page at the beginning of chapter 2 and to verse 4, we can see that how it's through being identified with Jesus. You see, Peter writes, as you come to him, to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We see, don't we, that Jesus himself is the one who is chosen and precious, and it's as we're built on him and built up like him that we gain our privileged access to God, where our words and our actions become acceptable and pleasing to God. So let's return to our question from earlier. What defines your identity? What's the most important thing about you? Surely nothing can compare with the wonderful blessing of being one of God's chosen people, can it? We all get a buzz from affirmation of our identity, don't we? I remember the buzz that I felt when I got my first business card with the word manager on it. It's crazy, isn't it? Many of you are much beyond that stage by now. But those delights in worldly identity, they pass, don't they? How long does it take for the buzz of a promotion to last? A few days? A couple of weeks? It's not long, is it, until we're grumbling again that we're being overlooked, that we're looking on to the next promotion. We're complaining that others are progressing up the ladder quicker than we are. The identity God gives us is much greater, isn't it? And it's lasting. One magazine advert that's been in all the magazines over the last few months, you can't read it from there, but maybe you recognise it. It says, it's your watch that says most about who you are. Well, it's crazy, isn't it? You see, the affirmation, the sense of identity that the world can offer is superficial and it's laughable when you compare it with the meaningful and precious new identity that God gives us. Now, as we struggle through the pressures and demands of working life and face all sorts of temptations for our Christian identity to fade into the background, let's instead delight in our new identity, as I think Peter intends us to. You see, we're faced constantly with the world's way of identifying us, not just the watch adverts, but from the moment we enter the revolving door in the morning, our worldly identity is affirmed, isn't it? So we swipe our way through the security barrier. We belong here. We go to the lift and press our floor number. We've got a place to go to. We come to our desk. We've got a purpose. Now, all of those things work to confirm our identity in the world, don't they? And it's not all bad, but what it can do is undermine our distinctive sense of identity, first and foremost, as Christians, as belonging to God. A friend of mine commented just the other night how his spiritual life had been at its strongest when he was out of work. And it's no surprise, really, is it? When we're at work, we can feel affirmed, purposeful, needed. We've got a sense of identity in our job. And that starts to loosen the grip of our Christian identity on us. So let's fight back, shall we? How can we remember that our identity as the people of God is the most important thing in the world? Well, let me tell you about another friend of mine. She used to feel really disorientated first thing in the morning. I guess many of us can sympathise with this. But she felt so disorientated when she woke up in the morning that eventually she taped to her ceiling above her bed, "You are Alexandra, get up." Well, how about we write some notices for ourselves? You are one of God's chosen people. Rejoice. As we walk into the building for work in the morning and swipe through the barrier, we can say, I have privileged access to God. As we press our floor in the lift, you belong to God. As we reach our desk, you're set apart for God. Your words and actions can please him. our grasp of our new identity and our delight in it is essential if we're to live as Christians in the present. We're going to go on to see over the next couple of weeks how it shapes our behaviour around those that don't believe in Jesus. But even here, even in these two verses, we've got some clues, I think, as to why it's so important to get our identity straight. Let's read verse 9 again. Peter says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." Why has God chosen us and blessed us in this way? So that we proclaim his excellencies. Or in other words, as I've put it on the sheet, we overflow with praise. We overflow with praise. God didn't just give us a new identity and relationship with him because he thought it would be a nice treat for us. He didn't just give us a new title because he couldn't afford to give us a pay rise, as some employers are wont to do. No, he chose us and blessed us so that we would overflow with praise for him. In other words, that we would glorify him. He's echoing the book of Isaiah where God says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." And a little bit further on in Isaiah, God says, "For my name's sake I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Both in rescuing us from his anger and in blessing us as his people, God acts for Christians for his own sake, he says, so that he will be praised and glorified. So whilst we delight in the new identity that God has given us as Christians, we don't stop there. We don't just go to bed with a warm, cosy feeling at night, that we're feeling special. We've been chosen for a purpose, and that is to overflow in praise to God. Now, we'll overflow in praise when we speak to God himself. Our prayers aren't just pleadings with a miserly boss. "No, look, you really need to do this. This is really important. Please, would you do it?" Actually, it should be outpourings of delight to the one who has blessed us richly. We'll overflow in praise when we speak to other Christians, constantly reminding one another of how great God is. And we'll overflow in praise when we're speaking with those who aren't Christians. You see, we often regard what we call evangelism as hard work, don't we? We regard it as a bit of a duty. We know that we're meant to do it, but it's hard and it's unappealing. We're often tempted to leave it to other people who seem better at it than us, or just do our bit as the bare minimum so that we can not feel guilty about it for a while. We often feel maybe that we aren't living good enough lives yet to tell other people how we think they should live. Or maybe we feel that we don't have all the answers for other people's difficult questions. Maybe when I'm more godly, or maybe when I know more, then I'll do evangelism. Well, I still remember a friend of mine nearly 10 years ago now, but it stuck in my memory. He came out of a Christian meeting full of delight at how great God is. And it was lunchtime, and in the queue at the cafeteria, someone asked him why he was so cheerful. And you could see the thought that was going through his mind. "Dare I say just why I'm so cheerful?" And he did. He said, "I'm just really excited at how great God is." And the person that had asked kind of looked a bit bemused and didn't really know what to say. Now, I'm sure there are better ways of doing it. But at its heart, that's what evangelism is, isn't it? It's just telling people how great God is. Evangelism is just about delighting in God. It's about sharing our enthusiasm for the one who's given us a wonderful new identity. And have you noticed how often the newest Christians are often those that overflow with praise most? To them, you see, the new identity is a fresh and wonderful thing. Sadly, if we fail to polish our sense of new identity, it fades, doesn't it? It tarnishes with time. And for most of us, our experience won't be a constant state of joy at being Christian, will it? So how can we polish that sense of identity? Well, let's go back over these verses. Let's write them out and pin them up somewhere where we'll see them regularly and be reminded of them. Why not set them as a reminder on your office PC so that they pop up at the time of day when you think you most need to be reminded of them? Why not take 2 minutes each day over the coming week to look up one of the Old Testament references there in the centre margin and pray that God would show you how it applies to you? We don't need to be experts in evangelism, and we don't need to be shining moral examples. We just need to overflow in praise for the one who has blessed us so richly. I'm hoping that you can walk back to your office this lunchtime with your head held high. If we believe in Jesus, we are God's special people, enjoying privileged access to him, truly belonging to him. That means so much more, doesn't it, than any of the things the world can offer. And when someone asks us why we're in such a good mood for a wintry Wednesday afternoon, will you tell them? Next week, we're going to look at the new challenge of living a distinctive life among our friends and colleagues as we resist the temptation to blend in with the crowd, but instead proudly live out our new identity. Let's pray, shall we? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our Father God, we rejoice in this new identity we have as Christians. Will we so grasp that new identity that we delight in it and overflow in praise? And for those for whom Jesus remains a stumbling block, please, would they consider him and come to believe and come to enjoy a lasting and meaningful identity and relationship with you as well. Amen. Do stay for lunch if you can.